First Peter chapter 2, we're going to go back. And today's subject is extremely difficult, not something which I want to jump over it or erase or simply not mentioning it within its context. But it's one of the most difficult subjects in the 21st century church, especially the Western culture. And it has to do with submissiveness. The church as a whole struggles with it, the nation as a whole struggles with it, and the entire culture struggles with it. And that is, why be submissive? Pastor, how dare do you even tackle that subject? Well, how many of you would have to say, if it's in the Bible, we probably should look at it. And since we go systematically to 1 Peter, and there are quite a few difficult parts which we have to tackle, we're going to do this as well. Let's read the scriptures first, and then we get going. We begin in verse 11 to set the stage. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now we focus on 13 to 25. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. How many still have all your hairs flat on your neck? Let me see. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him who punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. When Peter wrote that, Nero was in charge. That's the one who put Christians on display, soaking them in oil, and then lit the fire and used them as torches, lighting up the Colosseum. He said, honor the emperor. If you would ask me if I would have lived at that time, I would have said, an arrow will do. But here Peter said, honor the emperor. So before you get too excited, I'm going to read you something out of a book from Norman Geisler on Frank Turek. It's called, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Listen very carefully. The United States Congress was in a rare joint session. All 435 representatives and 100 senators were in attendance. On the C-SPAN TV, cameras were rolling. The members were gathered together to hear a speech by a descendant of George Washington. But what they thought would be a polite speech of patriotic historical reflections quickly turned into a televised tongue-lashing. With a wagging finger and stern looks, Washington's seventh-generation grandson declared, quote, woe to you, egotistic hypocrites! You are full of greed and self-indulgence. Everything you do is done for appearances. You make pompous speeches and grandstand before these TV cameras. You demand the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats wherever you go. You love to be greeted in your districts and have everyone call you senator or congressman. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrites and wickedness. You say you want to clean up Washington, but as soon as you get there, you become twice as much a son of hell as the one you replaced. Woe to you, makers of the law, you hypocrites! You do not practice what you preach. You have put heavy burdens on the citizens, but then opt out of your own laws. Woe to you, federal fools! You take an oath to support and defend the Constitution, but then you nullify the Constitution by allowing judges to make up their own laws. Woe to you, blind hypocrites! You say that if you had lived in the days of your founding fathers, you never would have taken part with them in slavery. You say you never would have agreed that slaves were the property of their masters, but would have insisted that they were human beings with unalienable rights. But you testify against yourselves, because today you say that unborn children are the property of their mothers and have no rights at all. Upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed in this country. You snakes, you brood of vipers, you have left this great chamber desolate. How will you escape being condemned to hell? End of quote. Of course, that speech never happened. Who would have been so blunt and rude to address the nation's leader like that? Amen. You know, today we say, Jesus just loves everybody. Sweet, gentle Jesus. These are actually the words he spoke to the religious leaders of his days. The only thing the speechwriter did, put our political leaders in there. The words are straight out of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. You see, contrary to some of the spineless Jesus invented today in the church, Jesus always spoke with authority, and he never tolerated error. Never. I think the church would do well to follow his example. I wanted to read that story to you because we're dealing with one of the most difficult subjects. Wouldn't you say if you would have listened to that speech, it actually would have happened? And you would have said, yep, yep. Some of you would have said, amen. And then at the end, Jesus says, now go and submit to that authority. And you would say, far be it, never. How can you reconcile those problems? I think that speech was not too far from the truth. And praise God, nobody can put me to jail for it because I simply read it out of a book. But that maybe doesn't go too long either. When it comes to a controversial subject such as submission, we need to put it into the biblical context of who Jesus really is and what he really asks us to do. How many would have to say, when Jesus says it, I'll do it? Uh-oh, I got a problem. I said, how many of you would say, when Jesus said it, I'll do it? Every born-again believer is not arguing with the Lord. We may argue with everybody else, but we do not argue with the Lord. Peter said this is the will of God. So, when we study this text here this morning, we need to remind ourselves of a few things. Number one, Peter's purpose in writing this letter, remember, is to bring Christians in Asia Minor back to the true source of hope because they were in times of severe stress, trouble, and some of them were in prison. The second thing is Peter knows that Nero is the reigning Caesar. He's not ignoring what's going on in Rome. He's not ignoring all the laws that are in place. He viciously persecuted the Christians, as we know, brutal tyrant, and you and I would say in the 21st century, that man needs to be assassinated, that the guy is crazy. And Peter says, oh, honor the emperor. Peter knows that God's people were mistreated. He knew what they experienced in Asia Minor. He knows that the own family members of those who came to the Lord were against them. They attacked the new believers. The very ones that should have protected them went against it. He knows all this. He's ignoring nothing. But the way he writes that into the second chapter, it seems like, Peter, you're not living on the same planet. You're telling us Christians to do something which is absolutely impossible. And he's right. How many of you would have to say, without the power of the Holy Spirit, that demand is impossible to keep? Absolutely impossible. Human nature would never, ever submit to such a thing. Life for Christians was tough, and let me say it again, life for Christians is tough. You may haven't always gotten it, but the environment Peter was living in was more brutal when it comes to physical attacks. The life we are living in today is extremely brutal when it comes to biblical truth. We are under severe attack and don't many times understand it. So I give you this morning a radical idea. It's actually a biblical idea. And I call it the divine alternative. God has a divine alternative given for us. It's not a political alternative, not an economical alternative or a religious alternative. It's a divine alternative. Let's lay out the groundwork. How many of you know, I pick it up from a man who once said, we live in the midst of a pagan culture surrounded by pagan people who embrace a pagan philosophy, a pagan way of life, and a pagan attitude towards believers, end of quote. How many of you have to say, perfect environment? But I have to tell you, that's reality. That's the way we live. And it is tough to live in a culture like this, unless we are willing to get a little bit suffering. But how do you submit to authority like this? People who slander you, destroy your reputation, gossip behind your back, threaten your livelihood. How do you want to live with them? There's got to be an alternative. Peter said you have to learn to submit with a willing heart. With a willing heart. Listen, non-believers and believers are getting the same treatment pretty much in a pagan society. So what does make the difference, how we act? Well, it looks like different because we are not being coerced to submit. We are doing it unto the Lord. So you say, Pastor, okay, I think you ate something that kind of attacks your brain. Somehow. How can you tell me that we should submit to unjust authorities? I know what it says, but I think you misinterpret it. Let me give you two major points that changes your entire outlook, okay? The first one is Christians submit as people who are free, and free indeed. The only people on this earth are truly free, those who are born again of the Spirit of God. And when you know that you are free indeed. The circumstances do not depend on what you say. The circumstances come and go. Neither does your freedom depend on the circumstances. You're either free in the Lord or you are not. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many of you would say, I take that? Okay, now let's take the second. Now the answer, obviously, to this, hey, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. In our culture, we would say, hey, we are American citizens and we have not been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, listen, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So keep that in mind. When it comes to submission to authority, that is a key statement. Everybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. So we as Christians, What have we been set free from? From the power of sin. From the power of sin. We can never ever go to God and say, I'm having a lifestyle of constantly lying because I just can't overcome it. It's a lie. It's another lie on top of a lie. You can overcome lying by submitting to Jesus Christ. When you keep on lying and that's your lifestyle, what that means to me is you are running your own show. You're not submitting. Well, the rest goes downhill from there. If you don't submit to his rulership, you will never ever submit to any rulership unless the law catches up with you. That's not submission. That's judgment when it hits. So you can see those little things which we do when nobody in this country will bother you with sinning. As a matter of fact, the culture we are involved in today, they think the better liar you are, the more successful you become. But that's not biblical. True freedom is found by submitting to God's authority, and it is amazing what he does to you and me. Some people say, well, I can't help it. When I see something, I just take it. I never ask anybody. And then we justify it while we take it. Well, it's stealing. No, I just borrowed it. No, you're not going to bring it back unless somebody's asking for it. See? So that's not submitting under the authority of God. If you're going to twist things around, or we always tell stories, that, you know, we say, well, they embellish a little bit. Listen, if you stretch it that far, it's an outright lie. It's just the way it is. Let's name it. All of us can fall into the trap to say something, we go, oops. Then we say, I'm sorry, I told a story that's just not right. And God forgives. But if it's a lifestyle, practicing sinning is a sign of not submitting to Christ's authority. This is a reason why the Bible tells us that nobody should be in any leadership period who has problems like this. It's the authority under Christ by what we teach somebody when we ourselves are struggling to be under God's authority. Paul is saying the same thing in Romans chapter 13. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God. Keep that in mind. There is no authority except from God. You say, there's no way. We had leaders in this country. They were so evil that cannot possibly be allowed by God. You're wrong. It was allowed by God. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you believe that? Therefore, listen to this. This is Paul writing. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Any insubordination to any authority starts in the family, with children. By nature, as children, we're rebels. That's our nature, isn't it? So parents, you got 18 years. That's it. Then you let them go, and you either messed it up, or you did good. It's that simple. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And there will be a payday coming. Wow. This is Paul. So we learn that every human being is subject to governing authorities. That includes Christians. But having said this, I can already tell you, man, this is getting hot. Let me make a disclaimer, a biblical disclaimer. We ought to submit unless those governing authorities prohibit us from doing what God commands, or command us to do what God forbids. That's a biblical disclaimer. And Peter says in verse 13, we do so for the Lord's sake, not for our sake, for the Lord's sake. And I think this point is a biblical concept that maybe needs to be looked at a little bit. Today I will not have too much time, but I will give you an overarching idea. God's creation, the entire creation, that includes this earth, that includes you, that includes me, that includes everybody, is set into a hierarchical, authoritative structure. If this would not be the case, don't ever debate with the evolutionist. They would be right. Evolution is chaos in the making. God is not a God of chaos. I sometimes wonder, you know, if people actually know what they're talking about it. And most of that garbage is being preached in the universities. What is the word university anyway? Any idea? You just send your kids there, but you don't know what actually goes on? Unity through diversity. That's where this word comes from, the two combined words. That diversity is only accepted if you are not a Christian. There is no unity on diversity. No such thing in the universities today. There's no unity with Christianity. Anything but God's creation is designed to function only within that hierarchical system. Whenever there is resisting going on, not submission to that authority, you're going to have chaotic situations introduced. Everything is in order what God has done. There's a physical hierarchical structure. There's a spiritual hierarchical structure. We all know that. It's revealed in the Bible very clearly. Well, I should take that back. Not all of them know that. Depends what your background is. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, we take that and we go to war. That Bible has nothing to say at first about war, going physically to war, or even in the spiritual, the way you may think. Listen carefully. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How many of you would have to say, has nothing to do with me? I be strong in the Lord. I trust him on my strength, which I have, to be withstanding the impulses, which is by nature rebellious, will give me the might to withstand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's physical authorities, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What do you think they are after? What are these spiritual beings after? Making you sin. Making you sin. Making you going against the word of God. But Jesus said that he has given us the power over sin, and if we stand firm, those evil spirits can do nothing. We stand in that strength and in the might of God. We can withstand those impulses, and we can't go before God and say, you know what? Right now, God can't see. He's busy. So I'm going to take that into my own hands. I'm going to do that. Okay? Peter says it this way. Verses 16, 17. Live as people who are free. How many of you have been set free by the power of God? Live as people who are free. Listen, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, not using that freedom and then being induced by or seduced by these demonic spirits to sin so that pride starts ruling. He said, don't do that. But living as servants of God. And that's, on the heel of that, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let me give you a biblical example from the Old Testament. We don't have to go and open it up. Most of you know the story. It's found in 1 Samuel. King Saul was ruling in Israel. He was not submissive to God, remember? Or who cares about Samuel? He's just one of the prophets. I'm going and give sacrifices to God my way. No king had a right to do so. Only God's appointed man had to do so. The right. So he did. Samuel comes up, said, Saul, what have you done? Oh, nothing. Oh, Samuel, what have you done? What do I hear? Oh, you mean those animals I slaughtered and I served God and worshipped him? What have you done? He just ignored it. Who cares? Doing my own thing. So God said to Samuel, Samuel, don't cry over these things. I already have a man after my own heart. Go and anoint another one, one by the name of David. So David was the anointed king, but not on the throne. But he was the king. God has already rejected Saul. Saul was already a rebel, not submissive to anyone. And what does he do? He said, I'm going to get rid of David. I mean, if somebody confronts me, come on, that's what I'm going to do. So one day, David is on the run. He was always on the run, but one day, he saw that the camp of Israel was camping. They were all chasing him. And he says to one of his men, hey, actually, who is going to be willing to go down to the camp, into Saul's camp? And there's a guy by the name of Abishai who says, I'm going with you. David said, okay, let's go down. So they go into the camp. Everybody's sleeping. So David makes it through all the soldiers all the way up to King Saul. And he's Saul snoring. And Abishai says, this is God's doing. Listen, this is God's doing. Who else could get that guy into your hands? Let's take care of the problem. He looks at David and said, give me the spear. I only have to pin him once. It's over. Nobody will wake up. David looks at Abishai and said, how dare you do that? Going after God's anointed. He said, the position is honored, not the man. See, when Peter says, honor the emperor, he's talking about the position, the office, not the man. How could you honor a crook, a criminal? He said, respect the office. David did not do that evil deed because he said, how can I do such an evil thing? And then he goes and tells Abishai something which all of us have to learn. The Lord will take care of him. He may kill him in battle. He may die a natural death. But the Lord will take care of that evil king. I am not going to stretch my hand against it because he already understood submissiveness to God and therefore respecting the authority of the officers is more important than getting yourselves under the throne, which, by the way, has already been promised to him. I would say David shows us a beautiful picture of taking the divine alternative. How many people dethroned other people with all kinds of gimmicks? But that's not our job. Free people don't have to do that. Why? Free people can trust God. Did you hear that? Free people can trust God. I told my wife this week, I said, you know, over the last 30 years, we went through the switch of 2000, Y2K. Then we went to another one, 2008, the financial thing. Then the moon's showing up, the blood moons, I mean. And tomorrow will be something else. And I said, now most of the people I knew when they were retired and they went all for this crazy, they're all gone. And that's nothing to do with being a Christian. But they spent so much time wasted trying to prepare that they would have to do a kind of resurrection of the revolution in order to make it happen. And nothing happens. Listen, this is old stuff. Let me tell you something. I grew up in Switzerland. They came out of the Second World War. My mom, I heard it at least once a week. The Russians are coming. It's true. She said it all the time. They're going to come. They run us right over. They're still over there. Now we have 2018. What do we hear? The Russians are coming. Seems like my mom is still talking. How many of you believe God is in control of these things? Amen. And the outcome of all this is written in this book. If we do it according to this book, you and I have to fear nothing. We are free people. Is there a time coming when you have to stand up? Yes, but I'm going to tell you that in another sermon. This morning, I just want to beat you into submission. No. Far be it. You know where I'm coming from. Doing it God's way is where the blessings are being found. Trusting God is where the blessings are being found. As a matter of fact, I believe being submissive to the way God explains it is one of the greatest signs of a believing man or woman that God's guidance and God's providence, God's promises are still active, alive, and well, and God never lost control. He never lost it, and he never will. We ought to be model citizens, by the way. We complain about people running across the border without any papers. And I'm absolutely for it. Close the borders. Not because I'm, whatever, a party goer. I'm just saying a country who has no borders has lost its country status. There's a law. And the law is there to obey. It's that simple. But at the same time, I can't demand that my authorities take care of what they promised they will take care of it, and then I become a social rebel and a misfit and want to do my own thing. Because I have to be under the same law as well. Would that make sense? So we can't have a standard for those who are outside and a standard for those who are inside. It's going to be God's standard. And that submissiveness to the authority of God will do the right thing. You say, but Pastor, have you ever studied American history? Yes, I have. I love it. And it's a phenomenal history. With all the problems. There's no country has a history without problems. What makes the strength of this country is that people overcame the problems. And by the way, only by unity. By finding unity eventually. So why does God give us leaders that are outright evil? They're sinister, they're scheming, they don't even want to be citizens of this country, yet they are in high offices. How is that possible? The answer is found in the Bible. When did God allow evil people to rule his people? Whenever they forsook God. Whenever they turned their eyes towards Baal and turned their back towards God and said, we don't need you to rule over us, God said, I give you one. According to your own kind. And we moan and groan. Well, I didn't vote for that guy. Listen, God does not have a democracy. There are no referendums in God's kingdom. It's a kingdom. God rules sovereignly. Whenever God's people start violating God's law, by not sharing the gospel, by not being the light, by living like the world, by setting the standard so low that it's common, God says, I give you a ruler. And you're not going to like it because you rejected me. The church needs to get back to its root, not to play games, not to claim things, but to obey things in the Word of God. Then God is being honored. Peter said, we're doing it for the Lord's sake. We as free people have the privilege to do so. The second point I want you to know why Christians should submit. As God's people, we reflect Christ's character. Does that make sense? You say, well, that's not what he read. Well, let's go to verses 21. For to this you have been called. How many of you are going to claim that calling? For this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, by his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Here Peter simply turns the focus on particular the first century slavery, because there were a lot of slaves. Now let me quickly say this. In the first century, slavery was entirely different than what we maybe have in our history. In our history, slavery was actually connected with race. White people are supreme, black people were lower. That's what our slavery was. It's a historical fact. It's ugly. It should be condemned under any circumstances. But Peter says that when you are a slave, you still respect the people because you do it unto God. You, even when you have to suffer. And that is something which for you and me may be tough to swallow. Sometimes people say, well, you know, today modern slavery is employment. Not quite. I mean, let's face it, how many of you have chosen to work there where you work? Slaves haven't chosen. I think they were forced. They were sold into slavery. Okay? When I say that Christians should submit as people who reflect Christ's character, I do not mean that we embrace slavery or taking up liberation theology. That's not what I'm saying. Because throughout Christian history, and the history books are full of it, people always thought that they are going to rebel against the leadership, taking up weapons, and change the society. The history tells us otherwise. By the way, the Jewish people had the same thing happening during the time when Jesus was here, as well as right after. That's why Jesus told them there will not be a stone left, because the way you're going, the Romans will dismantle you, and they surely did. Because that's not the way you do things. God has a divine alternative how to handle social injustice and oppression and all the other things that ails us. Listen, social changes should never be the goal of any Christian, never. Because real social changes are the result of transformed lives. How many of you can say amen to that? Where the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates people's hearts on a wider scale, that culture is transformed, and evils like poverty, slavery, and oppression are radically diminished. I'm not saying erased. Jesus said you will have the poor always with you. I want to stay biblically. But the more Christians there are in a country who are doing God's will and have been transformed, the better the country is off. You can travel the world and you find countries where the gospel has hardly penetrated anybody, and you see conditions which are beyond our wildest imagination. They're so bad. And then people come to the United States of America and say, it's good here. Listen, our leaders did not make the country good. It's God who made it what it is. Because when God's people are doing God's work, when God's people stop doing God's work, this country will diminish and eventually disintegrate. You say, how dare do you say that? Because that's what God says. When he brings it into judgment, there is no recourse. You and I are the light. When the light is gone, darkness will overtake. It's that simple. So what then should we do? Submit to God's authority. Submit to human authority. For this is the will of God, Peter says. Jesus suffered on our behalf. We should suffer. When you and I want to be the light, we will suffer. How many of you ever had maybe people look and there's one of those lunatics who goes to church on Sunday? Are you really one of those guys who has the Bible at home? You really believe that myth? Yep, I do. Because what you're believing just doesn't match with reality. Do you gonna get some bad treatment sometimes? Yeah, sure you do. What's that compared to what Jesus endured? Oh, by the way, Have you looked at the verse 24? By his wounds you have been healed, remember? I say by his stripes we are healed. So many people take that way out of context. Healed from what? Healed from the power of sin. You are healed from the power of sin. You were a slave, but now you have been set free. This has not a single word to do with healing or wealth. Have you seen that? There's not a word like this in the Bible, on this text. That text is directly linked to doing it God's way, doing it because we're free people, we have been set free. By his stripes, we have been set free. You got the power over sin, and you can make a difference in the community where you are. You can be the light. Sometimes I get, well, at least to say a little bit agonized when people take the word of God and just like parrots saying it because a TV preacher says it. Listen, I don't care who says it. If it's not in the context of the Bible, toss it. Did you hear me? Toss it. Well, Pastor, we should, I don't care. Toss it. It has to do with our sinful nature. Listen, you can be healthy and wealthy, but if you have your sinful nature dominating your life, you're the most miserable creature on the planet. People want to be a movie star. They want to be a baseball star. They want to be a football star. They want to be whatever. My children need to go to Hollywood. Yeah, that's what they're going to do. Listen, read the memoirs. If you ever want to see messed up lives, read the memoirs. I dare not have one of my children going there, period. Why should they have such a legacy? Raise them up in the gospel, let them be the light. They don't need to be on top of the world. They need to be in the hands of Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. Because the movers and shakers in the future are not those who are now the lights. The movers and shakers in the future are those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been set free from the power of sin and going to rule and reign throughout eternity. Which one do you want to be? We're listening to too many lies about these things. One man once said, you know, when Christians are suffering, because they don't want to submit, he said, we can find a lawyer's phone number quicker than a passage of scripture calling us to endure hardship. End of quote. I thought it's good. Let me give you three ways we can really make a difference when it comes to submission. Surrender your rights. Not just surrendering, but for the deliberate purpose of following Jesus' example. You can never go wrong. Patiently endure the intolerance, prejudices, and the unjust treatment that comes with being a follower of Jesus. Not because you're a lunatic, a follower of Jesus. Some people suffer because they do all kinds of crazy things. But patiently endure it because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to set an example of surrendering personal rights for a greater glory. Yeah. For greater glory. How many of you believe that one day Jesus comes back and we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years down here on earth? Why are we doing these things down here? Fighting and running for crumbs. When the best is yet to come. And when 1,000 years are over, we're going to spend eternity with him. Wow. And you ever thought, you know, if I would just have been with Adam in the Garden of Eden, I would have made it. God will turn this entire world into the Garden of Eden. And he comes back. That's the purpose. That's what he told Adam, but he missed it. That's for the greater glory. So when we today get mistreated, when we get laughed about, all these things, we still submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, surrendering even personal things. So for the greater glory of Jesus. By the way, all these personal things you can't take with you. I look every time in a coffin. Before we burn, there's nothing in there except the guy or the woman. Every time. You can't take it with you for the greater glory. Take that with you. Let me give you the question of the week. We wrap it up. Here it is. Jesus revealed in Matthew 5:38-42, how the divine alternative impacts our responses to unjust treatment. How does his teaching apply to everyday situations in your life? And how would you, how would unbelievers perceive Christianity if you lived by this divine alternative? This is a very personal question. So you don't have a lot of scripture verses. I'm happy if you get what Jesus said in Matthew 5, apply it. How would it impact your life? And how would Christianity, because you're part of it, impact the world around you if you would do this? And just give me some information so I can find out how you think. I need sermon material. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Difficult subject, but so liberating, knowing that you came to set the captives free. Lord, personally, I believe that with all my heart. You set me free from the power of sin. You let your mercy and grace flow so I can be in a world that is paganistic as it can be, and yet I can walk with you, not talking, but doing it. And Lord, all of us in here and those who hear the message have areas where we struggle. Sometimes it's unforgiveness because we got the mistreatment. Sometimes we are just not happy because we didn't get what we wanted. Sometimes we have family problems and the spouse does not do what we want. And rather than just doing what you told us and to be submissive, we're fighting the battle. Lord, some of us are struggling in areas of understanding what it means to be under biblical authority. And because we are losing all the blessings, losing our time, and rather than living in that freedom you have given us, sin all of a sudden creeps back in. Lord, there's some people in our midst that struggle with other things. It seems sometimes small, but these small things can become big things. And we're just asking you this morning, Lord, shine light upon these things which you want us to learn to surrender to you. Once they're gone, the old nature can be overcome. Your Holy Spirit's power is sufficient. Your word will be a light unto our path, shines up brightly, we know. Selfishness needs to go, and your kingdom needs to be established in our words and our actions. Help us, Lord, even to submit when we do not always see why. Let us become people of yours who can, as you said, lift up our leaders in prayers. Lord, that you would grant them wisdom, or would move them out, or give us the patience until you move, not our timetable, but yours. Keep us in your care, Lord. Our families, our children, this church family, this community, this nation. Lord, let us be a light by doing what you told us to do so we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people.